What we have here in Genesis chapter 3 is God's account of the fall. God's account of the origin of man, the origin of evil and sin. It's trustworthy. It's unquestionably true. And we can know with certainty how it all began and why things are the way they are today. It's not myth. It's not legend. It's not fairy tales passed down. It's the Holy Spirit's written account of the fall of man. Now, of course, it was written by Moses, yes, but it is the very Word of God. And it's rather ironic that in this account you have the first attempt to discredit the Word of God. The enemy of God and the enemy of man, Satan, tempted Eve, deceived Eve into questioning God's Word and doubting God's Word. And she bought the lie and Adam joined her. And all men have sin passed down to them. All men still buy the lie, even as they check off this account to fairy tale status. And so they question God's Word and God's promises and God's judgment. And they reject it. And in so rejecting it, they make themselves out to be God. They decide what is good and what is evil. They decide what they're going to listen to and what they're going to do. And so they are seduced by the same original lie, seduced by their own lusts. And that's what you have here in Genesis 3. Satan in the guise of a serpent. The murderer from the beginning, as Jesus calls him in John 8. Here you have him handing the knife, as it were, to Eve, and she slays herself, and she passes it to Adam, and he spreads it to all mankind. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He was also the father of lies, as Jesus also calls him in John 8. And he rose up against God, and he rose up against man. And we followed the dialogue as he attempts to wrest innocence from Adam and Eve, as he attempts to tear down God's kingdom and man at God's side. And he was successful. And the world is as we know it because of what happened there. All the disintegration, destruction, decay, and dysfunction and death that is in the world is found to have its source in Genesis chapter 3. It all entered this once pristine world where there once was no sin, no evil, no pollution, no disintegration, no destruction, no decay, and no death. And we saw Satan's strategy. And it was first to question God's Word, as he says in verse 1, "Has God said?" It seemed a rather subtle track for him to take, as if he's just inquiring about some facts. And as he comes as one of God's good creatures to hide his murderous intent, he is rather deceptive, and he catches Eve unaware. Seems like a rather harmless question, doesn't it? And so it would appear to be by Eve, who had never entertain evil up until this point, had never had a rebellious thought. But there was venom in his question. This is the strategy he still takes. Satan wants to get people to doubt God's Word. He wants to get people to question God's Word. He wants them to believe that God doesn't tell the truth. He seduces people into thinking they have a right to even question God, to question His Word. And that's what he did. At first, he just asks a question to Eve, and so he opens up the dialogue about what God has said. Look, verse 1. Indeed, the middle of verse 1. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? In fact, God had said they could eat from any tree, every tree, but one. Man should not eat from that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not at first an outright attack on God's word, but he opened up the possibility that God's word could be questioned, doesn't he? And the assumption is that you have a right to render human judgment on God's command. And that is where it all begins to unravel. It's the same today. Eve, I suppose, should have said, but God has made it very clear, and we're going to obey God. We're going to honor His word, and you have no right to question it. But she is lured into questioning God's word along with the serpent. She should have said, this is God's word, end of story. I saw a bumper sticker some years ago. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that was probably really wrong. Actually, it should have said, God said it, that settles it. In this subtle question of the serpent, Satan, speaking through the serpent, he is questioning the word of God. We also saw that it was an attempt to cast the prohibition of God in a negative light, to paint God as less than good. Can't eat from any tree? Oh, it's just one tree you can't eat from. Why has he forbid that? You see, that's the sequence, really. If God were really good, would he restrict you from that tree too? If God was all good and all love and all caring, why would he withhold anything from you? Why not allow all freedom? Same lie today. God is restrictive. God is narrow. God is withholding something good. There's something good that I want and God doesn't want me to have it. God is harsh. God is tyrannical. I see that God is for bondage. God's not for freedom. And so then Satan tempts us to doubt God's word. Not only that you may question its clear command, but that you may doubt God's goodness. Why attack God's word? So you'll doubt His goodness. Why attack His goodness? So you'll rebel. I can't help but think that on every level, Satan has deceived the world into thinking God is less than good, that God is restrictive, that God is a killjoy. Christianity is dull and boring. Worship is the opposite of joy and fun and happiness. And freedom. Take freedom. God is so restrictive. Freedom is good, and freedom means I do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, with whomever I want. If I want to have premarital sex, I ought to be able to do that. If I want to take drugs, I ought to be able to do that. If I want to worship my God or many gods, I ought to be able to do whatever I want to do. And why do you Christians want to restrict my freedom? What's wrong with loving anybody you want to love? Love is good, right? Love is wonderful. I ought to be able to love whomever I want, whenever I want, however I want. You see how it goes. That's Satan's strategy. Has God said? See, they'll say to you, you can't tell me that God feels that way. That's not my God. And then they deny God's word or they refuse God altogether. Has God said you shall not? He's forbidden me all the freedom or any particular thing I want. That's not good. I can't accept a God who is so restrictive, who doesn't allow me to do whatever I want. That's bondage. And see, you come along as a Christian and you live a Christian lifestyle and you bring a Christian message to a world and you say, God said it's sin. And you're not supposed to do that. And they cry, that's bondage. That's not freedom. At least they say, that's your God, not my God. Right? And so they choose rather to follow the God of this world, the God of this age, as Paul calls him, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Because Satan always offers freedom. Always. They don't get freedom, but he offers it to them. He offers them all the delights of the garden. Doesn't restrict them even from that tree. He offers them all the... He offers man all the delights of the world. No restrictions. Satan says he would not restrict anything to you. It's a lie. It's a lie because in their freedom, they are slaves to sin. And they're overcome by their sin. It's a false freedom. And you know that Satan always tries to fool the world into thinking the promises of God are not good. And every time that you doubt the Word of God, you're falling into the same trap. Every time you doubt the goodness of God, you're falling into the same sin. Now think about this. You know this is true whenever you sin. You believe when you sin that there'll be more satisfaction in the sin than not sinning. You believe the good pleasure of sin will be more gratifying than the promised Word of God. You believe that violating God's Word will give you more reward than obeying it. That's the lie. And that, in fact, is what Satan is doing here in the garden. Eve, you will get more pleasure from that tree than denying yourself that tree. And that was the first step in Satan's strategy. The second step was to move in for the kill. It was not so subtle, because by this time God knows he's got her. She begins to question God's word. She begins to doubt God's perfect goodness. She's beginning not to trust God fully. Until this point in the garden, she had no doubt of God's goodness. Now she sees in him a little restrictive. Now this is all going on inside, and Satan zeroes in on it in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." No subtlety there. That was very straightforward. That was the opposite of what God said. And that's the next step in Satan's strategy, to contradict God's word. God said, "You will surely die," verse 17 of chapter 2, didn't he? You will surely die. Satan said, you will surely not die. This is Satan denying God's judgment over sin. And he was first telling her that God's promise isn't as good as the good that will come from sin. Now he says God's judgment is not as severe, or rather won't come at all. In other words, listen, you won't have to pay for your sin. That's what he's telling her. You won't have to pay for your sin. And boy, if that isn't relevant in our world today. That's a flat-out lie that Satan wants the whole world to believe. You tell the world there are consequences for sin, and they do not want to hear that. Now, they seem to tolerate all day long, every day, suicide bombers that kill people. But if you tell them that God will bring every sin to judgment, you're the worst thing that ever happened on the face of the earth. But that's because it's true. And you just pricked the wound, you hit a nerve, you ripped out the callus, you exposed them to the judgment of God. Now, which in their own hearts, they've been working hard to cover over, haven't they? They've been working hard to avoid it. Their hands have been at great industry fabricating sophisticated fig leaves to hide behind. And their God, Satan, who is the God of every false religion, and the God of no religion, and the God of atheists, their God, Satan, has told them that they don't have to worry about sin. And you come along and you tell them that they do have to worry. And they don't want to hear that. Well, that's Satan's strategy. Question God's word, as if you have a right to question it. Question God's goodness. You deserve more. God shouldn't restrict you anything. Deny God's judgment. Same strategy today. Real satisfaction is in sin. Real freedom is in sin. And don't worry about the consequences because there aren't any. You surely shall not die. Eve fell right into the trap. Sounded so good. Do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, with no consequences, only good. Eve bought the lie, and so do we. So do we whenever we sin. And then we saw also that Satan offers a counterfeit. He always offers a counterfeit. Look at verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now this is what allows men to think God isn't good. And judgment isn't to be feared. Because if you sin, why? You'll be like God. To sin then is a very good thing. You see how he offers a counterfeit. It's a very good thing. Not only will you not die, you'll be more like God than you have ever been before. I remember in college, secular university, but they offered a class in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. A Jewish professor, I thought I might gain something from it. I was amazed at how he looked at the fall. This, he said, was a good thing. The fall was a good thing. It was good they sinned. You don't want to be ignorant children forever. They grew up. They're on their own. That was freedom. What? And I've heard that a lot since. I've read it. Commentaries. That's what the world thinks. They think that this was development. This was the secret of freedom. This was opportunity. By the way, I got those from a commentary, not out of my own head. That's what they said. Well, that's man gaining the freedom of choice. Really? No, it's man duped into thinking that he gained freedom when he lost everything. When he lost freedom. And now he's in bondage to sin. He's in bondage to Satan. Satan and sin do not give freedom. God gives freedom. But that's what Satan offers. You'll know good and evil. You won't have the consequences of death, like God said. Rather, you will be like God. Satan is lying, of course. He's trying to paint God as the one who's lying. He's trying to paint God as the one who's evil. God is the one who's really evil. He doesn't want you to have what He has. He's been lying to you all the time, Eve. Now, Eve used to believe God. She used to believe He was good. She trusted His Word. She obeyed Him. She loved Him with all her heart, all her soul, all her mind, and all her strength. Now she questions His Word. She doubts His goodness and she denies His judgment. And now she has a reason why God has been lying to her. Why God has denied her the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's selfish. That's what Satan is saying here. God is selfish. He doesn't want you to be as high as He is. He hates competition. He hates rivals. He wants to suppress you. You can be like God. They were like God, weren't they? They were made in the image of God. They were like God. God Himself says that in Genesis 1:26. That wasn't enough. They wanted more. They would know good and evil, but not by God's Word. And that's the way you should always know good and evil. You should know good and evil by what God says in His Word. But they did gain a certain measure of the knowledge of good and evil, didn't they? We know that because verse 22 of chapter 3 tells us that. But they gained it by participation in evil. You see, God knows evil like a physician who offers the cure to the patient. Man knows evil like the dying patient. They knew evil because they committed sin. They knew evil because they disobeyed God. Well, this is the same lie today. You can be like God. You can chart your own faith. You can be the master of your own destiny. You don't need anyone telling you how to live, what to do. Same strategy today. Only Eve was perfectly good, remember? Now she's fallen. Eve was good, without sin. She was perfect. She loved God with all her heart, soul, and mind. You know, for some time there in the garden, we're not sure how long, certainly before they had children, for some time there was a perfect relationship between man and God. Pure, right. She chose what was good. She chose to listen to God's Word, and now she chooses to believe a lie, to deny her Maker. She chooses Satan over the rule of God. Really chose to glorify herself instead of glorifying God, didn't she? You remember when we read Matthew 4 last week? Christ was tempted by Satan, and Satan said, "You can have all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down to me." Christ was promised by God all the kingdoms of the world, wasn't He? But that was going to be in God's way and in God's timing. Man in the garden was promised something very similar. But Adam couldn't wait. He wanted to be like God in his way. He wanted God's worship that belonged to God alone. He wanted God's glory. Christ refused the temptation of Satan and said, what? You shall worship God above all, alone. Well, that's Satan's strategy. Now let's look at the seduction to sin. Don't worry, it won't be that long. This, and we'll just see how far we get. Give verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now this is the process going on in her mind. It's okay to question God's word. That brings God down to man's level, as if human judgment can stand over God's judgment. Man can judge God. She begins to doubt God's goodness, denies God's judgment, believes that the lie that sin will be better than obeying God, better than any supposed consequences. And inwardly, she has disobeyed God in her heart. She doesn't defend His word. She doesn't shoo the serpent away. She doesn't call Adam to crush his head. You know, it's interesting. Women are really... I don't think I've met a woman that is not deathly afraid of snakes. But at this time, the snake was good. Eve had no reason to fear. She entertains Satan's words and shifts her allegiance. She doesn't love God anymore with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, and with all her strength. And really, when a person doesn't wholeheartedly trust and love God, sin has taken place in the heart. And sin has taken place in her heart even before the fruit is even taken. Now, when sin takes place in the heart, it does proceed to action always. It will take place in action. And that's what happened. She took and she ate. James 1:14, and I'm convinced that James is thinking of this Genesis account as he writes this. I'm sure he's thinking of the fall. In James 1:14, he says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's the heart. That's the mind grasping the sin and shaping it in its mind. And he goes on, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Conceived in the heart, gives birth to actual sin, and what is born is always death. And we think it will be good, we think it will be life, but it's death. And before this, Eve's goal was to glorify God. Now it's her own self-fulfillment, her own self-glory, her own self-satisfaction. She saw that it was good. She saw that it was a delight. She saw. Those are attributions of God in Genesis 1. He's the one who saw and declared it good. Now Eve is doing that. She's acting as God. She's God. She'll do as she pleases. She will determine her own way in the world. Not really. That's the deception of sin, isn't it? Deception of sin is you can just get away with it. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, and there'll be no consequences. Verse 6, it says, she saw that the tree was good for food. No one told her that. Satan did not tell her it was good for food. She decided it was good. I don't know how she knew it was good for food when she didn't taste it yet. But she's saying, I don't care what God says. Now that's sin. That is definitely sin. Sin in the heart. Now children, let me ask you something. Did she need more food? She had all the trees in the garden, didn't she? They were very good for food. Do you think she was hungry? She had food all over the place. She didn't need it. She wasn't hungry or starving. Sin always makes us feel that we need more than God tells us. Always. Sin always makes us feel that we need more than God gives. Now, God has promised to provide. And we sin when we doubt that He's really going to be good to us. We doubt He's really going to provide for us. Can I say here, we need to believe God that He will provide for us. He's told the Christian He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't doubt His goodness. Don't doubt His goodness in your own life. That's exactly what Satan wants you to doubt. Don't doubt His goodness in this church. Don't doubt it. Eve doubted God's goodness. She would reject what God said was good, and she chose, contrary to God's word, what was good. She saw that it was good for food. All the other trees, I mean, there were so many other trees there. All these promised trees of God were good for food. That didn't matter. This one, she had to have this one. It was good for food. And so it appears in her rebellious mind, it's even better than all the other trees. See, sin has conceived in her mind that this tree is good for food, and she can't blame Satan. You can't blame Satan. She conceived it. And when you sin, you conceive it. And it's about to bring forth death. Second, she says, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. You see the lust in her eyes? She was carried away by her own lust here. She has this unbreakable infatuation with the fruit now. I mean, you would think that all the other fruit and all the other trees were on the grayscale, where there used to be greens and red and oranges and unimaginable colors of the glories of the original garden. It's almost you can see through her mind that it's now dark and gray and gloomy. But this one fruit is bright light of rainbow color in this black and white screen. That's all she can see. Lust is conceived. It's taken shape. Her appetite has grown. Her eyes have widened. And the pride has ballooned. Because it says in verse 6, thirdly, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. The knowledge of good and evil. She wants to be like God. Sin is pride. It's a blinding pride to ignore God and His Word, and to think that it will still go well is a blinding pride. To think that you will truly advance in this world apart from God. It's all about self and me. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. Lust is conceived and it brings forth sin, which fruit is death. You see those three things? The tree, good for food, delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. This is the same process we go through when we sin. 1 John 2:16 is interesting in this case. There it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." That is the world's evil system. That's the whole evil system of the world. Everything in the world of sin fits in that. The world is opposed to God. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the foolish pride of life. That sums up all sin in the world. And now, look at that in Genesis 3. She saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. That's the foolish pride of life. Satan strategizes to bring Eve to this point. She now conceives it in her own mind. The strategy and the seduction go hand in hand. Question God's word, doubt His goodness, deny His judgment, usurp His rule. And she took and she ate. It's really stated rather simply. Very straightforward. One little verse with such massive ramifications. She gave to Adam and he ate and they died. And you say, where was Adam in all this? Well, that's for another time. We'll tease you with that one. We know they died. We know they died because we don't doubt God's word. In chapter 2, verse 17, God said, "In the day you eat of it, you will die." And they did die. Look at verse 7 quickly. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loin coverings." And that is the Holy Spirit's very graphic way to say they died spiritually. We'll get into that next time. But what is important to see is that death really occurred. Spiritual death. They died spiritually. And physical death is just the effect of spiritual death, as is eternal death. Physical death would come later. We know that in the curse, he speaks of physical death. But spiritual death occurred immediately. The relationship with God was torn asunder. They were cast out of the garden, away from His presence. They were cut off from the tree of life. And all that is to signify spiritual death. Now they were separated from God, who was life. And they're spiritually dead. And they died that day. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." And death spread to all men. And let me say in closing, very important, fig leaves do not cover a spiritual problem. Fig leaves do not cover a spiritual problem. That's what they tried to do in verse 7. Apparently, like all men today, Adam and Eve attributed their problem to something that was outward and not inward. The problem was not the body. It was the fallen heart. It was the guilty sinner. It was the pollution and the evil thoughts by which they cannot now bear the sight of one another, the exposure and the shame, which before occasioned no shame, as in chapter 2, verse 25. You can't cover a spiritual problem with a fig leaf. And now they're dead. Now they have a spiritual deadness. They're dead to God. They're alive to sin. Their eyes are wide open to sin. This was new to them. This was shocking. So shocking. They just want to cover it up. cover up whatever is causing their shame, and so they attribute it to the wrong thing. Listen, only God can restore what has been lost. Man's solutions will never cover the nakedness of the soul. Look at verse 21. And we'll get into this more later, but look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There is good news in Genesis 3. Their covering didn't work. Man's way of solving his problems don't work. But here you have God covering them. Here you have the first death of an animal. That's sacrifice. And with the sacrifice, God will cover their sin. It's a picture of Christ. And He told them about Christ in verse 15. You know that. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. That's the serpent's head. And you shall bruise him on the heel. They had promised the gospel right there in Genesis 3:15. Promised He would restore them, restore what had been lost. He would raise up a conqueror from her own womb, her seed. That's the earliest promise of the Savior Christ. And I think they believed it. I think verse 20, where Adam names his wife Eve, is evidence of that. She'll be the mother of all living. There's other indications. But right after that, God covers them. He covers them. Now Christ, here it is. Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. He is the only solution. And if you're clothed with Christ, you can have life again, right? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful account in Genesis. As we go through our daily lives, we pray that we would not fall into the trap of Satan's strategy as he tries to cause us to doubt Your word, Your goodness, Your judgment, and Your solution. For truly, as You said, there is salvation in Christ, and You will cover us in Him, and He will come again one day, as You have promised, and how we rejoice in that. Oh, Father, be with Your children this week. Be with Your saints. Help them in this battle of sin that they continue to wage. May they submit to Jesus Christ. May they once again worship You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.